Good evening, everyone. It's with great joy and pleasure that we are all gathered here tonight. To our friends who are visiting us, we thank you once again for joining us tonight. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'd be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can keep in contact with one another. As always, if you have any questions, not only about what we're going to study together, but about the Bible in general, we invite you to stay. We would love to engage in that biblical conversation. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 2. Earlier this morning, we began our second quarter study. And as you heard in the prayer of Brother Phil earlier, we have begun to study from the book of Judges. Tonight, we'll be taking our thoughts beginning at verse 20 to verse 23. The Bible reads, "Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, 'Because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not.' Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, we praise and glorify thy name. We give thee all honor and glory, for we know that only thou art worthy. We thank thee, Father, for the blessing that we have to be here gathered tonight, to study of thy word, Father, and to have fulfilled with those other acts of worship. That, Father, it is our hope and our prayer that every one of them have been a sweet-smelling savor in thy presence. That thine eyes have looked upon our service, Father, with approval. And that thy countenance will shine, Father, upon us. Lord, as we now sit at thy feet through the scriptures, Lord, we ask that you be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to bring to memory that which I've learned and that which I've been able to understand. And that, Father, as I share it with those who are gathered here tonight, that it may be done so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, and that, Father, I may not add to nor subtract from thy word. But, Father, most importantly, grant me the boldness, the meekness to apply in my own living, that I, Father, may learn from these lessons that thou have left from the past, and that I, Father, may shine brightly before men through my godly conduct, not for self-exaltation, but for thy glory, Father, so that they may know that thou art God and that thou art truly alive. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed. Forgive us when we, Father, have failed to represent thee correctly in holiness. But grant us the opportunity and the time to make it right, so that we, Father, may always perfect our holiness before thee. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When the elders and I were discussing about what we were going to be studying for this year, I remember bringing into my memory when they brought up that they wanted us to see the book of Judges, hearing the voice of my mentor as he made a proclamation that in reality is pretty bold. I'll never forget as my mentor and I discussed about the purpose of the book, that he told me and he said very confidently, "Did you know that the book of Judges in actuality should not exist?" I looked at him and I asked, "Well, isn't this book also inspired?" And he answered, "Oh, it's inspired, but the truth is that this period of time should have never taken place." And as I pondered upon this after these subjects had been assigned, I now find that my mentor knew what he was talking about, as he always did. I was able to understand what he meant by that. It's not that this book was not inspired, because we know that nothing is written in destiny as the world likes to believe. Because we live in a world where choices have consequences. And as I began to understand this and I began to piece the things of his thought together, I realized that when we understand that this is a period that was tumultuous, this was a period that indeed was difficult and it was dark, but it could have been avoided. It could have been prevented. Then I realized what my mentor was talking about, what he was referring to, the fact that This could have been avoided, and this is how or why this story should not have existed to begin with. We have to recall then that when we go to the first chapter, the Bible teaches us that Joshua had passed away. And the reality is that God has speaks to us in the book of Joshua, and if you will, turn with me there, and notice one of the reasons why this story should have not taken the shape that it did, as you and I turn together to chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21, beginning there at verse 43. Joshua chapter 21, beginning at verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Notice how Joshua and that generation left the next generation. All of God's promises in good were come to pass. If anything, they were set up to succeed in what God had left for them. They were left in a very ideal situation. Their relationship with God was flourishing. They were in a position where they had witnessed that indeed the promises that God had made had come to fruition. That none of God's words had fallen to the ground, and that he had fulfilled everything that he had declared ever since Abraham was alive. He gave them the land as he promised. He gave them their enemies as he promised. And thus God's word proved to be true in their sight. This then begs the question, why? Why would they forget these promises that were fulfilled? Why would it be so easy for them to realize that just the way that God had fulfilled his promises of good reward, so the truth was also when he made the promises of punishing them if ever they were to apostatize from his law. If God had kept all that he promised by giving them the land and neutralizing their enemies, what would make them think or wonder that it would also be true if they fell away and broke their covenant with God? We read in the book of Judges this morning, chapter 2, how they broke the covenant. How they, in chapter 2, verses 1 and forward, they broke God's covenant by making treaty with the nations that God had commanded them to cast out. How they grew weary from working and casting their enemies out and decided to find what we described as a loophole into God's conditions. Well, we don't necessarily have to cast them out. We can make it a beneficial agreement between the both of us. We'll let them keep their land as long as they pay us a tribute. And that way we don't have to do battle anymore. But once again, they forgot that God's promises were going to be fulfilled because God cannot lie. And thus when we read in Judges chapter 2 verses 20 through 23, we see God fulfill another promise. A promise that they would never have wanted or should have never wanted for it to be promised, for it to be fulfilled. The promise that if they made treaties with those people, they would be ensnared by them and they would bow to other gods, which is exactly what happened. And because of it, we now have the book of Judges. If only they would have remembered, if only they would have kept in memory how God's promises were all fulfilled. If only they would have remembered how God had delivered them from their enemies. If only they would have remembered that when God speaks, he fulfills what he speaks. They would have kept that in the front of their minds. Perhaps that would have helped them prevent from the history that we now have. It is indeed a book that should not have existed. If only they would have kept this and they would have taught one another. They would have reminded each other that God would have delivered them into the hands of their enemies had they followed his commandment in the first place. They would have not grown tired of following God's will. Or as Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 and 10 teaches us, if they would have not grown weary of doing that which is good. You see, brethren, Titus chapter 1, verse 2 teaches us as well that we have to keep in mind that God's promises will be fulfilled. Scripture tells us there that God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, it teaches us how God, wanting to prove to the heirs of promises, giving them more assertion, giving them more strength to the vows that He had made, He made them see that He would swear by His own name. And by two immutable things, says Scripture, God elevated that promise into a covenant. And it's interesting that now under Christianity, we too have to remember that God's promises will come to fruition. We have to keep our minds on the fact that God will indeed give us the everlasting life we've been promised. As 1 Corinthians 15:58 teaches us, when we remember this, we then understand that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And here's why Israel, in the book of Judges, failed. They considered that it was mundane. It became monotonous to them. They grew tired. They no longer wanted to fight. They simply wanted to start working on their vineyards, working on their houses, focusing more on the materialistic and disavowing the spiritual, if you will. So we see, brethren, that in Judges, we are able to learn that one of the reasons this could have been prevented, one of the ways that this could be prevented and can be prevented for you and I in our lives today, is by keeping firm the promises of God and realizing that they will come to fruition. But this doesn't only mean in a positive way, it also means as a warning that if we deny Him, He will deny us. That is a promise made by the Son of God Himself. Secondly, if you will, please go with me now to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And we'll begin there at verse 14. We see that the first point as to why this book should have never existed, as to why this history should have never taken place, is because it could have been prevented if they had only kept firmly in their mind that God's promises had been fulfilled exactly as He said. But notice here now in Joshua 24, beginning at verse 14, the second reason why this could have been prevented, it should have been prevented. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. Now pay attention to this. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Now, I'm not very eloquent, and I do not consider myself an intelligent man, but if I am not mistaken, even a simple-minded man like myself can see that this is a commitment. That this was an agreement that was made between the people of God and God Himself. We can see how it is that the people agreed even after Joshua told them to be sure of what they were going to say. If you keep reading to the end of the chapter, you will see how they go through and the covenant is renewed between themselves and God. They agreed and they devoted and made a commitment, a sacred commitment. No, but we will serve the Lord. What happened to their yes? What happened to their no? You see, we can easily say, well, this wasn't the same generation. I've read time and time again from many brethren that say that apostasy is only a generation away. But we'll get to that point in a few minutes. But the reality is that the commitment wasn't simply that they were going to be faithful. The commitment wasn't simply that they were not going to serve foreign gods. No, pay close attention once again to verse 21. We will serve the Lord. Serving the Lord isn't just avoiding sin. Serving the Lord isn't just not bowing to foreign gods. Serving the Lord is also following and building and edifying as He has commanded. Once more in Judges chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we see that they stop serving the Lord the moment they stop casting out the inhabitants of that land. Well, how is this possible? It was their land. God had given it to them. How is it possible that they stop serving the Lord? Because you have to remember that God was punishing the wickedness of those people. That He was using the sword of Israel to punish their wickedness as an example to the surrounding nations, as a way of teaching them to get away from their customs, to stop following their foreign gods, and to prove to them that Jehovah God is God. This was no different than when Moses did not speak to the rock. When they stopped conquering the land, when they made treaties and covenants with the people, they started serving themselves and stopped serving the Lord. Because God was not glorified. This is no different than what Saul did in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God had commanded him to punish the Amalekites. God had commanded him that they were going to now be punished for when Israel was blocked off by them so that the Egyptians would catch them. But when Saul spared the king of Amalek, when he allowed the people to take the animals as an excuse that it was going to be offered in burnt offering to God, God was not glorified. His orders were not followed. His will was not fulfilled. Once again, pardon me if my understanding falls short here, but that shows a lack of service. That shows an incomplete promise. Something that was not agreed upon between God and the people. No, but we will serve the Lord. Until, they should have added, it's no longer aligned with our interests. You know, this morning, Brother John Mitchell brought up an excellent point in our class. He brought up the point how people, when they're in problems, people, when they're in woes, they search for God. And God will provide for them. But then once they've received such a blessing, they themselves will corrupt the blessing. Because they once again will turn away from God. This is undoubtedly seen there in chapter after chapter of the book of Judges. When they were in misery because they had been plundered, they would cry out to God. God would deliver a judge unto them that would deliver them out of their problems. But then when the judge would die and they had everything they wanted, they would fall right back into their bad habits and into their sins. We will serve the Lord until it's no longer convenient for us. How sad, brethren, that this is still true so many centuries later in the church. We commit our lives to Christ. We commit our lives to the gospel. We commit our lives to God, and when we are being submerged in the waters of baptism, we give our life over to God, and we say we will serve Christ. We love to read Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. We go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, I'm going to put to death the old man. Until I don't. Until I resurrect the old man and I bring him out. Because either I've grown tired of this life or I've become disillusioned because of how difficult I believe it to be. But we made a vow. We took on a commitment. That commitment was not simply to stay away from sin. That commitment was not simply to remain holy. That commitment was also to serve God by serving one another. To serve God by spreading the seed of the gospel. To serve God by bringing the lost to the feet of the Master as we were brought. Christianity, brethren, holiness in the eyes of God is so much more than just not sinning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 and 4 teaches us this. Wherever we remove the evil, we must replace it with the good, with that which is holy. This is what God defines as service. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, there the word your reasonable service in the original Greek is a noun. And this is important to know because that means that then verses 3 to the end of the chapter, truthfully to the end of the epistle, is a description of what God defines as service. It is a description of what God approves of and what it means to serve Him. Loving our enemies as oneself is one way to serve God. Repaying evil with good is another way of serving God. Following the governmental laws that God has allowed to be postulated is another way of serving God. And so on and so forth. But have we made the mistake that the Israelites did in the book of Judges? Where we believe that simply keeping ourselves away from sin, simply not bowing to the foreign gods, not bowing to the idols, is sufficient to say I have fulfilled my commitment to God. It was a book that should have never been written. They made a commitment. They should have fulfilled it. If they did not understand what they said, how is that God's fault? We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 4, how we must be weary of the vows that we make. The warning given to us by the inspired Koheleth is, do not say it was ignorance before the angel of the Lord. There the word angel is in reference to the priest. We, brethren, have made a commitment. Those of us that are Christians have committed our lives to this walk. And thus we must not fall into the snare to where our story becomes as tragic as that of the people of Israel. Now, do you remember how I mentioned and I told you to keep in mind that we were going to lead into verse 3? You see, the fact that they did not fulfill their commitment is seen in the fact that that generation that followed apostatized from God. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, apostasy is only a generation away. And yes, even though you can teach and train and bring up in the Lord, it is not a guarantee that your child will actually commit to the ways of the Lord. But the difference is that when there is training and when there is teaching, that child actually has a better chance than when none of that happens, which is what took place there in the book of Judges. If you go with me very quickly to Judges chapter 2, notice, and we've made this point many times here at Southeast, but notice the tragedy that took place beginning there at verse 7 through verse 11. Judges chapter 2, from verse 7 through verse 11. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Notice how tragic the story begins. All the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. If you are in the habit of marking in your Bible, I encourage you to do two things. Number one, take a red pen if you have one and underline verse 10 in red. And number two, next to that, write two scriptures, Hosea 4:6 and Ephesians 6:4. Hosea 4:6, we all know, my people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. But the reason you should add Ephesians 6:4 is because the answer to the question of, well, why did they lack knowledge? How is it possible that they did not know not only the Lord, but of the works that he had done for Israel? Well, remember point number two? They were not serving the Lord. Well, here is one of those ways they did not serve the Lord. They forgot to teach their children. They forgot to teach their children of what God had done for them. You will go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 as a way of proof of this, because we see where God gives them this commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning there at verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteousness, judgments as are all in this law which I set before you on this day? Now notice verse 9. Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. What happened? This is the generation that conquered the promised land. This generation that is hearing these words from Moses himself, as God has inspired him to speak, is the same generation that stopped conquering the land. And not only did they stop conquering the land, they forgot to heed God's warning. They quickly forgot. And we know this because notice what they did teach their children. They teach them how to labor the ground. They teach them how to be herdsmen. They teach them how to be shepherds, how to build their homes, how to survive in the land, how to grow vineyards. That lesson was never forgotten. But what God had done for them, who he was, what his laws are, and why they had to remember him and love him, they forgot. Because it wasn't a lesson that was a priority for them. They didn't have enough time. Because I need to make sure my son knows how to survive when I die. That my inheritance doesn't go to waste. That the vineyards that I am leaving him will continue to feed him many years after. Sort of like what the rich man believed. I would tear down my barns, I would rebuild them twice as big, and then I would say to my soul, soul, enjoy, rejoice. They were not rich with God. It is unfair to say that it is in the case of the judges that apostasy is only a generation away when they were set up to fail by their own fathers. When the example that was given to them was that the materialistic and the earthly supersedes the spiritual and the heavenly. As we mentioned in our sermon last week, as we concluded the epistle of James, it is unfair to place this entire blame on either the fathers or the children, when both had the mentality of the fact that paradise had already been gained by them. How sad that they didn't understand that the paradise they enjoyed was temporary and would not be enjoyed as thoroughly as they thought. You see, Proverbs 22:6, brethren, teaches us that we are to train up the child, but we mistakenly believe that it is a guarantee that if we train up the child in the way of the Lord, that child will not fall away. But that's not what Proverbs 22:6 is talking about. No. But Proverbs 22:6 is that what that child becomes as an adult, it has a lot to do with what you taught him and how you molded him or her when they were a child. What example did you give them? What priorities did you teach them? What lessons did you impart? Did they see in you the diligence to serve God, the joy to want to be here, the reverence and the respect, not only on the day of worship, but every day of the week? Or did they see that you were a Sunday morning only Christian? Train up a child. That's what that passage is talking about. We have an impact in the life of our children. We have an impact in the life of these young minds. And hence why Ephesians 6 is so important. If you will, turn with me very quickly. Notice how Deuteronomy 4:9 and Ephesians 6 can tie in with one another as parallel passages. Ephesians chapter 6, notice verses 4 and forward, if you will with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, when we talk about the fathers not provoking their children to wrath, what we usually take this to mean is that do not cause them to become angry. Do not poke at them, but rather train them. But lack of training can also provoke a child to wrath. Lack of training of godliness will also provoke that child to wrath. Look at what happened in the book of Judges. Because they fell away so quickly, they soon forgot. They never even knew what God had done for them. Because their fathers were negligent in not making sure that they taught them and reminded them and trained them with godliness. The very warning that God gave in Deuteronomy 4:9, sadly, was the very one that snared their feet and tangled them in the worldly affairs. We must not, brethren, forget that nothing of what we now possess, even our own breath, is by our own merit. God has given it to us all. And being grateful is how we prevent the story of Judges to repeat in our own personal lives. We teach because we are grateful. We train up in the ways of the Lord because we are grateful. But when we soon forget what God has done for us, when we do not give it the importance that it deserves enough to explain to our children why they are rejoicing and they are enjoying the blessings that God has given to us, so that they will see why they should also serve that same God that will bless them as well. We are being ungrateful. And we are being unrighteous. We provoke our children to wrath. But what we have to understand, it's the wrath of God that we're provoking. Turn with me very quickly to chapter 2. And notice there in chapter 2, Verse 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And notice verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. By not training your child in godliness, by not giving them an example of why God comes first, are you creating a child of wrath? In the book of Judges, sadly, that was the case. Truly, it's a book that should have never existed. Truly, that period in Israelite history should have never happened. It could have been prevented. It could have been avoided, but it wasn't. You know, it's interesting. You look at the book of Joshua, and you see God's promises fulfilled in a positive light. But how interesting that the book of Judges, you also see the promises of God fulfilled in a negative light. I dare say that in those two books together, we see Romans 11:22. The goodness and the severity of God. The one that we must not ignore. But brethren, in order for us to avoid this history, and in order for us to avoid, evade and escape from falling into that same vicious cycle of apostasy, then it is wise for us to remember that God's promises will be true. It is wise to remember that we've made a commitment and we have to see that commitment through. But it is also wise that we serve the Lord by training our children in godliness and speaking to them daily, not only through our words, but also through our example, that God comes first always. That it is not conditional. That to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our might means He comes first, always. Who comes second? Your neighbor. Your neighbor comes after God. The Israelites, brethren, love themselves before they love God, and much less their neighbor. It's a story that could have been prevented. Indeed, Brother Renteria was wise in telling me that. It is a book that should not exist because it could have been prevented. So what about you, friend? Could your eternal fate be prevented? Would your story be as sad as that of the book of Judges? Would it be as tumultuous and would it be as sordid as that of the book of Judges? You can prevent that story. You can avoid that eternal fate. You can do something about it tonight. But like the people of Israel could have avoided it through obedience to all of God's commandments, the same is true for you and I tonight. We can avoid our story becoming into a tragedy. We can avoid God having to tell our tale with such sorrow if only we are willing to heed His commandments and follow them just as He has given them to us. For you, my friend, who have not yet obeyed the gospel, you've heard it. Clearly, if you're still here, you believe it. That means you've accepted it as true. Now, what remains is for you to repent. Have that change of heart. Have that change of mind. Stop thinking that you can negotiate with God and realize that you need God's help. And when you cede to that, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that you believe with all of your heart, as the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8 did in verse 37. But it doesn't stop with you simply saying it in word. Prove it. Obey the gospel through the waters of baptism in accordance to the Lord Himself has commanded. Matthew 28:18, He begins by teaching us that all authority has been given to Him. Therefore, it gives Him the right to give the commandment in verse 19 of being baptized into the name of the Son, into the name of the Father, and into the name of the Holy Spirit. But it also gives the authority to wash away all your sins. You can change your story tonight. You can have a happy ending tonight. You can have an eternal, joyful ending tonight. All you have to do is obey in the waters of baptism. And Romans chapter 6, verse 4 promises that you will rise to a newness of life. It's not a possibility, it's a fact. So the question tonight is, do you believe in the promises of God? Well, if there's anyone amongst us who is ready to accept the invitation that is being extended by our Lord and His Word, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.